Visiting, we're doing a series on the book of Proverbs, and we're doing it topically because, of course, the book of Proverbs is not written in a kind of narrative or consecutive fashion, but rather there are principles, and the principles are like a shotgun splattered all over the book of Proverbs. And so it is, as you can see, Proverbs 1 to 30, that somewhere in between, in a number of the Proverbs, beginning the very first Proverb, and nearly to the very end of the book, there are things said about this matter of wealth and what it means and the significance that it has in our lives and what our reaction and what our responsibilities should be. Now, there is not a person in this room, I'm going to repeat this in case you don't believe me, but there's not a person in this room who is not wealthy. I think that anyone who has been to an impoverished country, particularly those, for example, who are in Iraq now or who have been in any other war-torn zone, and they recognize the awful conditions, or anyone who has been on the mission field and has been in places that are technologically less advanced and economically less well off than we are, recognizes the dire circumstances in which so many people of the world find themselves, so that by contrast with how I would call the majority, conditions of the majority of the people that live in our world today, everyone in this room is wealthy. America as a country is viewed as a country, and we are. And so there's nothing to say, well, that's for somebody else. It applies to each one of us. Besides which, there's not a person in this room who doesn't have resources. You wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't be wearing clothing. You wouldn't be looking semi-healthy if it weren't for the fact that God has provided resources for you. And so if you're alive and you're sitting here today, you're wealthy. So in case you hadn't thought of yourself that way in the past, I want you to, you know, congratulate yourself, feel good about yourself that you're in that category, compared to the rest of the world, certainly. There are some films and some programs that I've seen that I've found enjoyable over the years. One of them is Fiddler on the Roof. And that's a joyful, a fun kind of a musical. And Tevye says, near the beginning, says this little song of his, "If I Were a Rich Man." And then he goes on and says silly things. You know, he would waste his time and he would build staircases that lead nowhere. You know, all these silly things that he says in the song, which are so entertaining. But the whole point, of course, of the song is that he was a working farmer, a dairy farmer in this particular program, and that he was not one of those who could be called wealthy in an obvious sense. But he was wealthy, of course, in his family. And that becomes the whole point, doesn't it, of the whole rest of the musical. So I'm only saying that just in case some of you don't have any pleasant associations with wealth, think of Fiddler on the Roof, and then you can hum to yourself, if you can't find anything else worthwhile, you can hum to yourself, "If I Were a Rich Woman," I mean a rich man, depending on your perspective. Webster defines wealth as an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. And the accent is on the word abundance. And there are other words that we use for it. We use the word rich, we use the word affluent, and if we really want to become excessive, we use the word opulent. So there are other words that talk about the fact of a multitude of possessions. And the Bible, of course, isn't it interesting? When you read the Old Testament, I find this instructive, that when you read the Old Testament, that the people that God called into his special service, he invariably blessed in a material way. I mean, you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or look at Job, even though he had a time of real testing in his life. Nevertheless, he was blessed, very blessed in a material sort of way. There were others who were not so blessed. But the fact of the matter is that God used the material resources that he poured out into the laps of those who were his servants. He used them to accomplish great things for his own purpose and for his own work. And I think that that's really the emphasis, and that's really the focus that we need to be paying attention to as we talk about this matter of wealth, is what does God want to do with this as he entrusts us with it? By the way, I think I've often said to those who have been so blessed that obviously they are far more trustworthy than I, because God has placed in their hands a good deal with which to be able to be faithful, to be a good steward of, And so I'm celebrating the fact that God has found them faithful. And by the way, I think that's how we should all view the resources that we have, whether it's little or much. And by having said that, I'm reminded that the last public act of the Lord Jesus, just before he came aside and before the time when he was arrested and his trial, the last public act was to sit outside the treasury of the temple. And wouldn't you know that he was looking not at a rich woman, but he was looking at a poor widow who cast in just 2 lead coins into the treasury. And Jesus was able to say, after several wealthy people, that is outwardly wealthy, had come by and had thrown their tips into the treasury, this woman came by and she threw in these 2 small, practically worthless coins into the treasury. And Jesus said, I tell you, she gave more than they all because she gave all that she had. It is not the amount, but it is the proportionality, it is the sacrifice represented by giving, that the heart behind the giving, and not the amount that God looks at. And so he was commending this woman. And isn't it neat that what he was saying in the end was that this woman was found faithful? And here she is, memorialized forever, as having been one whom Jesus observed being faithful with the meager resources, comparatively meager resources, that God had placed in her hands. Nothing is insignificant with God. There is no such thing as wealth, I don't have much, mind can't do much good, surely I don't make much difference. Listen, if this little widow could be remembered forever because of the faithfulness with which she was able to use, or with which she used her resources, and what was the purpose of casting into the treasury? The purpose of casting into the treasury was to promote the work of God, that is to say, to support the work of the temple, to support those who were attendants at the temple and the priests and so on. And so she was really making it possible for the worship of God to go on as a result of the giving that she gave on that particular day. Each one of us here at Prestonwood, in our tithes and in our offerings at this church, make it possible for the work of God to go on, for the worship of God to go on, for the service and outreach of God to go on through this place. It's a privilege and it's an honor that we all have. Well, the book of Proverbs chapter 10 tells us something initially that we need to be aware of, because there are some who have the mistaken notion that wealth is bad, or that profits are bad, and that somehow they're dirty. I think that's the product of a socialist prejudice, which unfortunately does not give proper credit to what God has in mind and what his purposes may be in his distribution of the material resources that are in this world. That human beings can be acquisitive, that they can be greedy and covetous, is absolutely clear in Scripture. And in fact, those are the things that are warned against in this issue of our relationship to wealth. Some of the dangers that are warned against in our relationship to wealth. But that God views it as a favor, that God views it as a blessing when he provides these resources, is crystal clear as well. He does not regard it as dirty. He does not regard it as somehow, you know, this is bad. Just the opposite. He regards it as favor and as blessing. In fact, take a look with me to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 22. I love this verse. It's a great way to start this subject. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Get this last phrase. And he adds no sorrow with it, or to it. Think about this for a moment. Do you remember the stories the Lord Jesus told and the parables that he told in the New Testament? How he talked about the fact that those who have a lot to worry about. Now that they have it, how do they keep it? How do they keep it from being stolen, where thieves break through and steal? There's sometimes lack of peace of mind when one has much, because one has much to lose. And so what he's saying here is that when God places it in your hands, it depends, put my glasses down here, if God places something in your hands, it depends on how you use your hands. It depends on how you use what's placed in your hands. You can have it placed in your hands and do this, or you can have it placed in your hands and keep your hands like this. If it's this, the acquisitive spirit, the, you know, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine, and you know, and all of the rest. If that's the spirit, and it's clutched closely and protectively, then the attitude is absolutely wrong. It is the kind of attitude that betokens you're going to have trouble. Because if you're going to worry about it, chances are circumstances are going to come along that will cause that some of that or most of that to evaporate. Anybody only has to look at the recent stock market to know how that can impact acquired wealth, accumulated wealth. But having said that, what God is saying is that if it's from Him, and if you have the right attitude towards what He's given you, then there should be no fear attached. There should be no guilt attached. There should be no anxiety attached. There should be the joy of saying, "Thank you, Lord. I don't know how long. I don't know what you have in mind. I'm not going to worry about how long I have it. I'm simply going to be faithful and use what you've given me for the time that you've given it and for as long as I have it." If I can keep my hands open as He continues to fill them, then they'll flow. And that and He may have a time when he will choose not to have it flow as freely or as readily as at some other time. Those are times when then He has other purposes being served. It doesn't mean that there won't be another time return, like the earlier time when we had much more that flowed through. But having said that, the issue is, if God has ever used us, past or present, and I would repeat in the future, then because God loves us and trusts us and has purposes to be served, and we should be grateful that He ever trusted us, ever, to be means through which His work can be carried on in the world. And He trusts us today. And He continues to trust us with little or with much. He trusts all of us who are His children. We are to be found as stewards. And isn't it interesting that at the end of the age, how the Lord uses the parable of the talents to talk about the kind of responsibility that we have, so that at the end of the age, stewardship of what we have been given, opportunities, time, talent, treasure, whatever it is, stewardship of what we have been given will be the basis upon which we'll be judged. Not what we have, but what we've done with what we have that He's entrusted us with. So, God views it as a blessing. He wants us to view it as a blessing. He wants us not to have anxiety or guilt or fear concerning it ever, because it's all from Him. Now, I better get my glasses back. I want to read. Observe the book of Matthew in the New Testament. I kind of like this passage because this is in that same parable, the story of concerning the talents and the judgment. Matthew chapter 25. This should take away all the guilt that anybody may have, if there's any residual guilt floating around in the room. Matthew chapter 25. Remember, He had given some resources. He had given five talents, and five talents is a talent is about $10,000 in money today. He had given five talents to one person, two talents to another, one talent to another person, and He said, "Go." And this is the story. The parable was of a man who was entrusting to managers, to stewards, the management of his resources, and he was entrusting different amounts to different ones. Two of the three, the one who had been given five talents and the one who had been given two talents, proved to be trustworthy. That is to say, they proved to be willing to take their master's resources and to invest them, and they saw return. They saw 100% return in each case from their investment. And when the master returned for the accounting time, they were able to give back the profit that had been accumulated as a result of their investment. Then he came to the person with the one talent, and the person with the one talent had gone and buried it in the garden, or wherever the burial took place, hoping the master perhaps might not be coming back, and that maybe, you know, this is my nest egg for the future. And there are some people who put it in mattresses, and some people who bury it in the ground. You know, they don't trust banks. And so, but the master came back. Whoops. And the master did the accounting time and asked for what had happened. And the man with the one talent said, "Well, I know you're an unreasonable man. How's that for how to win your master's favor? I know you're an unreasonable man," he says to the master, "and that you reap where you have not sown." In other words, that you are unfair in the way that you demand return for your investments. He said, since I knew that you would give me a hard time no matter what I did, I decided to play it safe. So I buried it. And so we'll see what the Lord says about the person who is given resources and says, I choose not to do anything with them. I choose not to do anything to invest them. Look with me. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. What if I lost it all? Bad market. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Just to play it safe, of course, Lord, preserving your capital. Look, here you have, there you have what is yours. I'm giving you back all the principal. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Oh my, he wasn't at all appreciative of this conservation of his capital. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, that is, I expected some return, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. See, Tara? So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. I love that verse. Because what it says is that money is not evil in itself. What it says is money, making money, is not evil in itself. What it's saying is that if you take the resources, whether they're monetary or whether they're what God has placed in terms of your talents into your hands, and you use those faithfully, and there are fruits for your labor, there are returns for your investment, there are results for the efforts that you make with the resources that God places in your hands, all of those things are for His honor and for His glory. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need the return on our investment. We do. Others do. Because, you see, He's simply chosen to use us as His arms and His legs and His hands and His feet, as His co-workers in the work of the kingdom. He's chosen to use us, and in order to use us, He places some of His resources at our disposal to use in order to serve Him and in order to bless others. What a privilege we have to be called co-laborers with God, to be allowed by God to participate in the work of the kingdom. It's a great privilege. Yes, Arsha.
Dr. Holly, I understand the words here where he says, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, but what was he really saying by perception, or what was his connotation implication in that?
The pejorative connotation on the part of the servant who was wicked and lazy was that, Master, you haven't done a day's work in your life. You expect other people to do your investing, and you expect to get back stuff, and you haven't done any hard work for it. All you have is given us the money to invest. It's kind of a calumny that is used against those who have resources to invest. And the whole point is that the worker had, or the servant, the manager, had all the wrong attitude. That instead of viewing it as an opportunity for him not only to be found to be a good manager and therefore to multiply whatever resources there were placed at his disposal so that he himself would be found to have been a faithful steward, but also because, though it's not said, that this master probably was someone, since it was the Lord we're talking about, who would use the fruit, who would use the return, and do good with it. The only thing that was hard about him was that, according to this man's perspective, was that the Lord wasn't doing it directly himself. He was expecting others to sow, and then the master would later reap the harvest. He's expecting us to invest, and the Lord himself reaps the harvest. Is that hard? Is that mean? Is that unfair? Well, that's how the man was spinning it. He was spinning it for his own ego protection, wasn't he, in that particular occasion? The fact of the matter is, that's how God does all of his business, through us. He's chosen, now he does deal with humans directly, there's no question about that, but that he has in the main chosen to use his servants, which am us, to be the channels through whom he blesses and meets the needs of other folks. And in the process, we get blessed, don't we? We see results that kind of gladden our hearts as we see God using us and using the things that he's given us to share with others. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. You remember the lesson we did quite recently on Mother's Day concerning the virtuous woman? Proverbs chapter 31. All of this is introduction to say that wealth is not viewed by God as bad. It's a blessing. It's something that God says is okay if it happens to multiply and earn interest. And not only that, God is pleased with what we do with that interest, with what we do with that profit. So notice chapter 31 and verse 16. This virtuous woman, it says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So it's not only a case of earning, but a case of now further using, further investing. And of course, that's the theoretical reason for the tax cut, isn't it? That if you put money in the hands of people and they purchase goods, then that means that they place demand for those goods and services upon others, and therefore those others have to hire workers to provide the goods and services, and hopefully the economy gets stimulated. That's the theory. We don't know what the actual result will be. But here is this lady contributing to the economy. And she buys and plants this vineyard, she takes the proceeds and she goes and does something else with it, and so it goes on and the resources are multiplied. One of the things that was clear in the Old Testament, when you look at how God dealt with people like Jacob, for example, is that when God was trying to say something to Jacob about his will being the case, what happened was he just continued to pour it on. He continued to bless him. And every time his father-in-law tried to mess him up and tried to take away his wealth, it flipped over and it multiplied his wealth. So just because Jacob was in the will of God in that situation, there was nothing that could successfully oppose what God had in mind for him, because the purpose in accumulating that was that he might be the father of the 12 tribes, that the foundation might be laid for the whole nation of Israel. And so God's purpose was not about to be thwarted by the machinations of men, and not even by a wicked father-in-law. Okay, profits are okay, interest is okay, wealth is a blessing. I wanted to start off on that note. Now, there are things that are not okay. I mean, money is money. Gold is gold. It's a thing. A thing that has value because of demand and availability and scarcity and all the rest. I'm not an economist, although I have, sort of taken a course. I know nothing about it. There are others in this room who are so much more expert than I am on issues of economics. But regardless of that, these are things. They have only the value that they are used for. In themselves, they don't have any. They're just things. Yet God doesn't say they're bad. See, everything God has made has value by virtue of the fact He has made it. Everything God has made has value by virtue of the fact that He has made it. The fact that He allows us then to take the things He's made and to use them, that becomes the source of our stewardship. Now, there are sources of wealth. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Where does it come from? Chapter 8 of Proverbs. Wisdom is personified here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs as a person, as a woman, in fact. And it's saying, the person who is identified as wisdom, that a lot of things flow from this person or from wisdom. Verse 18, chapter 8 of Proverbs. Riches and honor are with me, that is, with wisdom. Enduring riches and righteousness. Wisdom is, remember we said this way, way back at the beginning of this whole series in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is nothing other than fearing God and obeying Him. Fearing God means showing the awe and the respect and the honor to God that He is due on the one hand, and then doing what He says on the other. That is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of all wisdom. And so as a result of wisdom, that is fearing God and obeying Him, come everything that's good. Honor, riches, not only that, but enduring riches and enduring honor. What's that point of that second phrase, enduring riches? What it's saying is that if you gain wealth in a way that is ungodly, then it's going to have a habit of evaporating. If you gain wealth and you keep it in a wise way, that is, in a godly way, it will tend to endure. That is, it will tend to stick and continue to be useful and multiply. But if you do it acquisitively and you do it selfishly and you do it illicitly, then you're going to find that thing flying right out the window, ultimately. That's what is being said here. Wisdom is the source of all of these good things. Verse 21. Inheritance is a good thing. Inheritance is a good thing. It's a great and great responsibility for those who take it seriously. One of the things that I said somewhat in jest is, being a sound mind, I spent it all. Which is another way of saying, not trusting my heirs to know how to use it wisely. I made those decisions on their behalf, protected them from themselves. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. That's a selfish, untrusting, maybe somewhat warranted, but untrusting viewpoint. What does God say in verse 21? That I, God, may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. God causes inheritance to take place when it does take place. And notice he says, I cause those who love me to inherit. Now, it doesn't mean that those who don't have large inheritances are not those who love God. What it's saying is that everything we receive, whether we do it through the earnings of our own labor, or whether we receive it as inheritance from parents, grandparents, whatever the case may be, in any of those cases, God is saying that it is those who love me who will be blessed by me. And inheritance is one of the ways in which those who love him are blessed. And I think it is a good thing that he's saying here to us. That I may fill their treasuries. God wants to make it possible for people to receive not only their own results of their own labor, but the inheritances that they receive, and to bless them abundantly so that they, if they are people who truly love him, will be able to be conduits and channels of abundant blessing to others. And those who are found so faithful with the inheritances that they receive are considered by God as his most faithful servants. And that's really what we're seeing here in this particular passage. Wisdom, which is the personification that is spoken of here, not only allows us to acquire wealth because we're doing things God's way, but then to pass on wealth as well. So the acquisition and the passing on are both blessings of God and the results of wisdom. Now, besides wisdom, you know, you've got insight, you've got smarts, you've got the ability to know how to handle things. That's wisdom. There's also something called hard work. Or the word is diligence that is used sometimes in the text. So let's look at that as a source of wealth because it goes right along with it. Chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. And verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. You don't do anything, you're not going to get anything. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Hard work is diligence. Sticking with a task. Be committed to your job and doing it to the best of your ability and not shirking your responsibilities. That is diligence. And so what he's saying here is that wealth does not come sort of by accident, pouring out of the trees. The normal way, other than inheritance, for wealth to be received is from your own labor. That is from hard work. And diligence is commended here by God as a source of wealth. Here in chapter 10, in verse 4. Now go to chapter 13 of Proverbs. We see similar things said. Chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. If wishes were horses, beggars would be riders, or something like that. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. You know, I'm not doing anything, but I deserve everything, and I don't know why nothing's happening. As the thumbs are twiddled. The soul of a lazy man desires plenty of want, but has no return because there's been no effort put in. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. What he's saying here is obviously is that hard work is a factor in leading to the result of wealth, that is the result of resources being placed in your hand. And then similarly in the same chapter, chapter 13, we see that said again specifically, verse 11 of chapter 13, same chapter, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. I mean, the stock market does a bad enough job on your wealth, but you just be a crook, and you'll see just how bad a job it will be. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Whether it's Enron or whether it's some other company where those leaders are exposed for their dishonesty, and all of their resources become seized and forfeit, we see that wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. But he who gathers by labor, that is he who works for it, will increase. There was an investment firm that had this guy who was their spokesperson on it, and I can't pull the name at the moment. Maybe some of you can help me, but the ad for this investment firm was we did it the old-fashioned way. We earned it. Remember that ad? I don't know who the spokesperson was, but he was the guy that... Pardon? No, it wasn't Merrill Lynch. It was another one. Right. And the guy who was the spokesman was the guy who played he taught law. Paper Chase. Right. That's it. That's the guy. And he had such credibility when he said...